The title of today's sermon is Teach Us to Pray. And I'd like to begin in John chapter 14. And I'd like to begin there because we're going to find a promise from Jesus Christ that very few people believe or understand. Now, I would imagine that everyone wants their prayers to be heard and to be fulfilled by God. Lots of people say today, God doesn't hear prayers anymore. God's not healing. He's not answering prayers. Well, they're mistaken. They're sadly mistaken. Will we believe what Jesus Christ actually promised? Notice in John 14, verse 13, where Jesus says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name," and Jesus said this, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, see, there's where our faith kicks in, because people can real quickly say, "Well, I don't think that's true. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen in my case." Well, let's take a look at the scriptures. Let's understand how this works. Jesus Christ reveals the Father. The people of the Old Testament did not have a real good concept about God the Father. They just knew God, and they didn't go much beyond a simple concept like that. Now, brethren, understand, our God is not like some big Santa Claus in the sky waiting to fulfill everyone's wish list. That's a false teaching of the world. It's something that's disappointing to little children. So that's a false teaching. That is not the way it works. We hear people all the time saying, "Oh God," like they had some concept of God or a personal working relationship with Him, when in actuality they do not. How many people actually understand that there is truly an Almighty God, and that He has a Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is actually working out a great plan on this earth in mankind? How many people who pray, "Oh God," really desire to be a part of that plan of God's and to look forward to being the children of God, which that plan entails? Yes, God has something going on. And for someone to have their prayers heard and answered, somehow they have to know of and be a part of the great design that God is working out here below. In general, at the time of Jesus Christ, God the Father was not known to the disciples when Jesus Christ called the disciples and said, "Come and follow me." Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. I want to go to one of the scriptures that show that unless Jesus Christ somehow deals with us, reveals the Father to us, we won't know, we can't know about the Father. Matthew 11 and verse 27. Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." He's saying, God the Father has given me everything. "And no man knows the Son but the Father." So see, he says there's something going on between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Nobody even knows who Jesus is, except the Father. He certainly knows. Continuing in verse 27, "Neither knows any man the Father." So he's saying, no man knows the Father. These are the words of Jesus Christ. "Except the Son," Jesus knew the Father, "and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So Jesus Christ needs to reveal the Father for the Father to be known. That you can put in your notes, Luke 10:22 says pretty much the same thing. But what we see in this verse is that not everyone has had the Father revealed to them. Indeed, the world has not had the Father revealed to them. There's another scripture that says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son," speaking of Jesus Christ, "which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." No man's seen God. We haven't seen him even in our mind's eye, unless Jesus Christ declared him. That's how we know about the Father. This day and time, we take God the Father, that concept, for granted. We've heard it a lot of times from evangelicals and read about it. But to the disciples, it was a brand new concept. Let's go over to John 17. Now, the people in this world, the disobedient people of this world, they think that they know God. They do not. John 17 and verse 25. Let's take it from Jesus Christ. You know, don't take my word for it. Look these things up in the scriptures. John 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. There we have it from the mouth of Jesus Christ. But I've known you, and these have known that you have sent me. Because after 3.5 years, Jesus had taught the disciples to know the Father. Verse 26. And I've declared unto them your name. There we have that word declared. He's made known. He's revealed the Father and what the Father is all about to the disciples. And I will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We see it as Jesus Christ who gives God's people the tools that enable them to make contact with and maintain a dynamic relationship and interaction with the supreme being who is God the Father. He's the supreme being of the universe, the Father. He's the Father of the God family, our spiritual Father. If the Father is unknown to an individual, they certainly cannot have a spiritual communication with God, let alone a relationship with God. God's the Creator. God the Father created all things by and through Jesus Christ. He's the ruler of all that exists in the entire universe. He alone is worthy of our deep respect, our adoration, and our worship. No one knows the Father except whomsoever the Son reveals him. So that's how we know. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father. So let's think about this. How are we introduced to the Father? How do we have a proper introduction to God? Do we know God? Are we known by God? 1 John chapter 5. All the way back, almost to the book of Revelation, way back towards the end of our Bibles. Let's understand. A prayer is not a string of memorized words, like a song might be, or a poem might be, that God needs to hear over and over and over and over. You know, God does not appreciate thoughtless, heartless repetition any more than you or I would want to hear the same story over and over again. Prayer is a serious request to God. And God is the source, the provider of everything that is good and right and fair. Prayer is talking to God with the understanding that there is an interaction going both ways, an interaction taking place, a meeting of the minds between God and us. Thank God we have the privilege of receiving the attention of and being heard by our great Creator God. Knowing how to pray the correct way does not come naturally to anybody. That's why the disciples said, teach us to pray. They realized that prayer, being in the right state of mind, right attitude, understanding what to say, how to make contact, does not come naturally. We need to be taught how to pray. I would venture to say that the most common, the most often prayed prayer in the whole world starts off Hail Mary. It's said millions and millions of times every day. John chapter 3. Mary is prayed to as the Queen of Heaven. She is no such thing. That's a pagan concept. It's as old as the ages. It predates Christ. It predates the mother of Jesus Christ. We had better believe our Bibles, the Word of God. John 3 and verse 13. Let's believe what it says in the Word of God. John says in chapter 3, verse 13, no one has ascended up to heaven. It says no man, but if you look at the Greek, it means no one. No one is ascended up to heaven, but he, speaking of Jesus Christ, that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's what God says. God's Word says, you know, Mary's not in heaven. There aren't a myriad of saints in heaven. No one has gone to heaven. That's not the way it works. If we read the Bible, we understand that there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection to life. We understand that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to establish his Father's kingdom. Oh, yes, there's much beyond that 1,000-year rule on earth. There's an eternity of relationships with God the Father and Jesus Christ and one another. But at this time, John wrote this 100 years, you know, around the turn of the century, after Jesus Christ, say 70 years after Jesus Christ died. No man, no one has ascended up to heaven. So people pray to heaven. That's not the way to pray. We need to understand the right way to pray from the wrong way. Prayers are not some kind of powerful demagoguery to extort favors from God. They're not some kind of magic incantations because the words are just right, like abracadabra and all of that nonsense, you know, that unlock the windows of heaven so that God's gifts can be poured out. John is writing about the relationship between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And John is explaining that there are no shortcuts to eternal life. No man finds eternal life through Buddha or through Mohammed or Sunday Mass, for that matter. We are to worship only the true God and have no gods before him. It's one of the commandments. God says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Now that's in Romans 14:11. Brethren, you might also put down Philippians 2:11. Do we understand that God is working only through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the face of the earth today? Jesus Christ said there are many false religions. There are many false ways to pray. 1 John chapter 5, way back in the back again. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Again, this is very, very late, near the time of 100 A.D. In verse 13, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So he's pointing to Jesus Christ. Now note closely, these next few verses will tell us the only way to have our prayers answered. We're talking about teach us to pray. We want our prayers answered. These next verses tell us how to be right with God, how to have our communications link up with God the Father and back to us, and have our prayers answered. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now that's a jam-packed verse with a lot of information. "But if we ask anything," but see this phrase that modifies the anything. It has to be according to his will. You know, you can't say, "I'd like the Pacific Ocean turned into fudge cream for my ice cream." That's not according to God's will. If it's according to his will, he hears us. Did you see that? Whatever we're praying must be according to what God is planning. What we ask must fit. It has to fit into the great design that God's working out. He's not going to take his plan off track because of something that we're lusting for, desiring, wanting, wishing for. It doesn't work that way. If we expect to have our prayers answered, our prayer requests responded to, it has to be according to his will. Verse 14, "If we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us." Now turn over just a page or so to 1 John 3. Very close here in my Bible. 1 John 3. "What is God's will?" we might ask. "Is it not to bring many sons to glory?" Isn't it God's will that we become children of God, born into the family of God, eternal children of God. And whatever it takes to get that job done is God's will. And God works this way. God is not out there like television land or Hollywood would have you believe, just poofing things into existence, whether it's lies or cheating or stealing. God always works within the framework of His perfect righteous law. Everything that God does is according always to His perfect righteous law. There's never any evil with God. There's never any wrongdoing with God. God doesn't suspend the laws of the universe in some kind of a way that is fallacious or wrong or mean-spirited or cruel. It's always done in a righteous spirit. 1 John 3 in verse 22. Now, brethren, the beloved apostle of Jesus Christ, John the beloved, he explained that there is a way we can be sure that our prayers will be heard. Verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, you know, somebody new might say, uh-oh, there's that thing about the commandments again. Wasn't that done away with? Wasn't that nailed to the cross? No, it is still wrong to kill. It is still wrong to lie. It is still wrong to dishonor our parents. We still have to give correct testimony. We can't steal. You know, you got to put God first. Those commandments are eternal. That's the way it's going to always be in the kingdom of God. Let's continue. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more, about believing in Jesus. Most people believe there's a Jesus. You know, you see it on a lot of billboards, and you see it in front of a lot of churches. They believe that there was some kind of historical figure, Jesus Christ. You know, He did some really neat things like walk on water and heal people and stuff like that. But do they believe what Jesus Christ said? Do they believe that they need to do what Jesus Christ said? Continuing on in verse 23. We should believe on the name of Son, His name, believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us a commandment. John always gets back to that. That has something to do with being right with God, the will of God, having answered prayers, loving one another as He gave us a commandment. God always hears any person who prays in a right spirit and a right attitude. Now, do we understand that? There are conditions for having our prayers heard, and we have to be in a right spirit and attitude. Then we see the intimate two-way relationship that must exist in order for our prayers to be heard. Verse 24, 1 John 3 and verse 24. He that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and He in him. It's a two-way street. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit that He has given us. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Brother, Matthew chapter 6 is going to be our working text for today. If you want to put your marker in Matthew chapter 6, we'll be going back and forth to Matthew chapter 6. It seems with pure Christianity, true Christianity, it always comes down to having godlike thoughts and attitude if we want our prayers to be answered. In the Old Testament, we find this phrase, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." That's the kind of attitude that God is looking for. That's in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. But we come to Matthew 6 and now verse 4. Jesus is giving His disciples instruction on things like making offerings, and saying prayers, and fasting, and so forth. Here He says in verse 4, that your alms may be in secret, and that your Father, which sees in secret Himself, shall reward you openly. Then He says in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. So if we are praying for some ulterior motive, so people will say, wow, he's so holy and prayerful, we've had our reward when somebody, you know, hears about it. Jesus knows that some people pray just so that others will think that they're good or think that they're holy, and they think that religion's a pretense, and they can't get beyond this showy type religion and have a real person-to-person, interpersonal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what God is looking for. The world is full of people that want to look good to other church people. That's not converted. That's not Christian. They're more concerned about what others think about them. If we pray like that, Jesus said, we've gotten all the reward that we're going to get. Jesus was saying that people should not make prayer some kind of a public spectacle. Yes, we pray at a funeral. We pray at a wedding. And we even pray before and after services. That's not being a public spectacle. Being a public spectacle is, going on television and saying a prayer, you know, just to call attention to yourself or into some kind of a public forum. Matthew 6 and verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. You see, Jesus Christ is pointing out that when we pray, it is a very personal, one-on-one relationship between us and God. When God has answered our prayer, and He will, the results will be obvious to whoever God wants them to be obvious to. Let God give us our promotion. It says in the Psalms, let's don't promote ourselves. Let's let God promote us if and when He wants to. Because prayer is supposed to be between a person and God alone. And God is not hard of hearing, as though God doesn't really know what's going on. But He's not silly either. He does not ask us as His children to beg, to grovel endlessly, uselessly. That's a capricious God. God is not that way. Verse 7, when we pray, don't use vain repetitions. That is foolishness. As the heathen does, saying the same prayer over and over and over millions of times. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. God doesn't work like that. God's like us. You say it to God. You say it to God straight, certainly, fervently, in need, with a deep and burning zealousness and those kind of things, but not just vain repetition. That is nonsense to God. Psalm 130. Let's understand this. God has no fakery about Him. He's not a quack. When we go before God, we must be entirely open. Foolish not to be. God sees into our hearts and our minds. We need to be entirely honest. We need to be transparent before God. No kind of pretense, no kind of charade, no kind of acting. We go before God saying, I'm laying my whole life. Here are the cards. Lay them on the table. Here's my whole life. It's an open book. We must pray from the depths of our heart. No deception, no trickery, no revenge, no agenda of our own conniving. I'm doing this because I'm really trying to work somebody else or something into what's going on here. God would be wise to anything like that. In Psalm 130 in verse 1, we see where David prayed. Out of the depths, he's talking about out of the depths of his soul, out of the depths of his heart, have I cried unto you, O Lord. That's giving us an example, verse 2, where David says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. See, David is humbly, openly coming before God. That's an example to us, brethren. And put this one in your notes, Isaiah 59 in verse 1. This is the verse that explains, it's not like God doesn't know what's going on. When we use the word hear, does God hear your prayers? God knows absolutely everything that's going on. But when we say, did he hear your prayers, I mean, did he respond? Did he answer? Did he bring about a solution, a healing, an answer to the prayers that you have? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God knows what's going on. There are other reasons if God's not answering a prayer. God knows absolutely everything in the universe. But we're here in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 8, where Jesus is talking about these people that are praying on the street corners and raising their voice in public. He says here in verse 8, Matthew 6 and verse 8, be not you therefore likened to them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, hold your finger there, but let's turn over to Luke chapter 11. This is a parallel scripture to Matthew 6. They're very closely related. In Luke 11 and verse 1, we read, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, this is Jesus Christ was praying, when he finished, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So John the Baptist was out there, and he was teaching his disciples how to pray. There are lots of examples of prayers in the Old Testament and in the teachings of John the Baptist. He taught his disciples how to pray. Why did the disciples come along and say, you, Jesus, you teach us to pray? Why weren't the prayers of the Old Testament or the prayers of John the Baptist, why weren't those prayers good enough? Now, let's understand this. Jesus was not going to teach them a prayer. A lot of people think that when you go to our Father who art in heaven, he taught them a prayer. Jesus didn't teach them a prayer. Jesus taught them how to pray. And it entails much more than memorizing some words. What was to be in their minds when they were praying? What were they to understand in order to be able to relate to God the Father? Prayer is close, personal, intimate contact with our Father. To be able to have that kind of contact with God, we must know God. We must know what He stands for. We must know what He's all about. We must fully be a part of God's plan and the operation that God has ongoing. What's God doing with peoples and nations? What does the future hold? Those are the things that we need to understand. The world does not know the Heavenly Father, nor do they care about what He has going on. They think He's way off somewhere and doesn't really know. They often don't even cry out unless they're in imminent danger of some kind. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. That's the way 99% of the people in this world are. They don't get it. They don't understand what God is about. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They can't know the things about God because it takes God's Spirit to know the things about God. Establishing a personal relationship with our great God is the most important thing that we can do. That's what the disciples were asking Jesus Christ to teach them, how to get over this great blocking thing that kept them from knowing God, from praying to God. Teach us to pray. How do we go about it? There was this big impairment to their prayers. The newly selected disciples saw Jesus praying, and they wanted to know the correct approach to prayer. And please notice this. The disciples did not ask Jesus what to pray for. They asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. They knew instinctively or from something Jesus Christ had already told them, they didn't know how to pray. They didn't have a big enough picture of what's going on with the plan of God, what's going on in the universe, where's God, what's his position on this, where does he stand on things. They didn't know how to come into God's presence. They didn't know how to pray. But thankfully for us, Jesus gave them the guidelines to effective prayer. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 9. You have your marker there. Jesus says, this is the way. After this manner, therefore, pray you. When you pray, Luke says, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, the world doesn't know the Father. We who are called, chosen, baptized, repentant, converted, all of those things, we're the children of God. We are now the children of God, led by God's Holy Spirit, with a token of God's Holy Spirit, having been placed in the family of God. Not eternal children of God yet. We must be born into the kingdom of God. But we are the children of our Father. And we notice here, Jesus doesn't say, pray my Father, which art in heaven. He says, our Father. If we said my Father, it would be like leaving everybody else out of the relationship. We're in a family relationship. We're not to rule out others. That's not the way God the Father is working. Here's a reference I would like for you to put it in your notes. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Picture this, brethren, when you start your prayer. It says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's a big thing, going to God when we pray our Father. We go boldly to His throne. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name, set apart above every other name. Holy is your name, Father. That means that God is in a category, a unique category, a category entirely its own, above all others, because God is supreme. He's eternal. He's majestic. He's sovereign. Father, your name is the holiest. That's what hallowed be thy name means. It's higher than any other name. No other being is in the same category with the Father. We need to realize that and respect it. We don't take God's name in vain. That's one of the commandments. We don't pray for useless things. We don't use God's name in a haphazard way. We don't add God's name to our side of an argument to give force to our side of an argument. God's name is holy. So when Jesus, the very first thing that Jesus Christ tells his disciples in praying is, look, you realize you are coming into the presence of the supreme authority, rule, God of heaven. That is something that is very, very special. You're plunging yourself into this very near proximity to God. This is the first step in having a personal relationship with God the Father. In John 4, in verse 23, we read, the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers, and you see, there's an allusion to the fact Jesus Christ alludes to the fact that there's plenty of false worshiping going on in the world. But he says, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeks such to worship him. The welcome mat is out. God is looking for us to come to him. It's not a hindrance there. Jesus Christ is teaching us to pray. God the Father seeks such to worship him, John 4, verse 23. But we're in Matthew 6 and verse 10. The next thing that Jesus Christ tells them is, pray, thy kingdom come. Why do we pray, thy kingdom come? Just about everybody on earth believes when you die, you go to heaven. That's what they're looking forward to, going to heaven. And yet Jesus said, put this into your mind. Thy kingdom come. Father, we are asking for your kingdom. What does that mean? The kingdom is real. It's more real than this earth. It is where God's will is done, where God's law is kept, where God is worshipped, where the angels of heaven are around God, where everything is perfect and unique and special. That's the way God's kingdom is. But we don't pray, thy kingdom come, as if to say, get me out of all this misery on this earth. Get me off of this rotten world. Let's look at it this way. Pray thy kingdom come because I appreciate what your kingdom is. I look for your kingdom. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I know it is right. I know it is good. I know it is holy. It's perfect. It's happiness. It's peace. I'm looking for your kingdom and what it stands for. I want to live according to the rules of the kingdom. Right now, in my everyday life, I'm praying for your kingdom to be a part of what I'm about, even right now. And I wish that everyone did. You know, our Father, we want to be a part of your kingdom. We wish it was extant right now, except we're still in this evil world. We see this attitude I just expressed in the second half of this verse, or the second half of Matthew 6 and verse 10, where it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, this isn't for, you know, some for unforeseeable future way out. Father, your will be done on earth right now. Would that everyone told the truth. Would that everyone was kind and sweet and honored their parents and loved God and didn't steal, lie, and cheat. Your will be done on earth. After those instructions from Jesus, the disciples, you know, they spent the rest of their lives actively seeking the will of God. What is it that God wants? How does God want me to live? How does God want me to react to other people who come short, who miss the mark? Can we imagine all the people in an entire nation living according to the will of God, according to the rules of the kingdom, living according to a perfect way of life? Can we imagine what that would be like? You know, would the birds be singing? Would the flowers be blooming? Would fresh bread be baking in the oven? You know, would there be fear when little children go to sleep? It would be a perfect world. Thy kingdom come. Let's make it right now. No wars, no disease, no meanness, no hate, but happy children with a mother and a father, living in harmony, prosperity, and peace, and beautiful health, and complete safety. Is that too much to hope for? Thy will be done on earth? Not at all. That's the will of God, and it's going to be done in spite of us, in spite of Satan. Do we believe that God's will is being done? Even now, God's will is being done among the children of God. We'd say, of course I believe that God's will is being done. Do we believe the part where Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom? They're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's how we get to be in the kingdom of God. If we're doing now the will of God, we're living right now the way it's going to be in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God. He that does the will of my Father, that's who's going to be in the kingdom of God. It's crucial that we know that God the Father has a desire, has a will, has a way. It's crucial that we know what the will of the Father is in order to avoid the pitfalls that deceive so many in the world today. Now, we know Jesus Christ is coming back. And when Jesus arrives, the perfect kingdom of God is going to be established over all this earth. God's will be done on all the earth in place of all the worldly governments and rules and everything that's going on in the world right now. But the spiritual community of God lives according to the rules of the kingdom today. We pray, Father, thy kingdom come. We desire it. We want it right now. We look for it. We expect it. We pray for it. We pray thy kingdom come. The next instruction that Jesus gives them is in verse 11, Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to call the deli. And I said, okay, here's the kind of bread that I want. I want some sourdough and put some Asiasi roast beef on it and some lettuce, tomatoes, and mayonnaise, and pickles. You know, give us this day our daily bread. We're not putting in an order for lunch to God the Father. That's not what this is about. This is not about physical food. 99% of the people in this world think this is about physical food. While your finger is right here, keep it there. Just go down about 20 verses to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, where it says, Jesus says, therefore take no thought, that means don't worry about saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? What kind of clothes am I going to put on? Why does Jesus say, don't worry about your food and your water? He goes on to say the birds are fed. You know, the lilies are clothed. You know, like Solomon, the best clothes that there are. Go back to verse 11. Here in John 6. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go over to, from Matthew 6 over to John 6. Because Jesus is speaking of himself when it says, give us this day our daily bread. Let's look at this spiritually. Jesus is speaking spiritually of himself in that verse that we're explaining right now. And we see that in John 6 and verse 32. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's the daily bread that we need, that we desire. We need Jesus Christ in us, his principles, his love, his actions, his intervention, his saving grace, his blood poured out on our sins, all of those kind of things. Jesus says, put this in your notes further down in John 6 in verse 52 to 58, where he says, he who eats this bread will live forever. Give us this day our daily bread is wanting, desiring Christ's way of life to be in us. That's what verse 11, our daily bread, is about. Prayer is always used for good. Prayer is never used for evil. We don't pray, oh God, you know, curse them, bring them down. God will take care of whatever he wants to do in those lines on his own time. God is not going to give us something that is bad for us. If something comes along that's bad, we don't say, you know, God sent me a curse. God's not working that way with his children. God's not going to do something on this earth that is contrary to his plan. He's not going to do something that will not work towards the advancement of his plan, because God's will is being done. God is working out his will on this earth. Matthew 6 in verse 12, going on with the instructions that Jesus Christ was giving his disciples when they said, teach us to pray and forgive us our debts. Luke, in his rendition, has forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, or everyone that's indebted to us. Jesus Christ taught the disciples a hard lesson. Our forgiveness. We want to be forgiven. We want people to forgive us. We want them to let it go. We want to be able to go forward without people holding things against us. Our forgiveness is based on how we forgive others. Forgiving others is an absolute requirement by God, because he wants us to be like him. And God is a forgiver. He's a forgiving God. At this point, Jesus directed the disciples to seek the Father's direction in their lives so that they would not be led into any kind of unnecessary tests, trials, and hardships. Now, we know from Hebrews 12 that when God loves us and we're his children, he is going to chasten us. When we get off course, he is going to correct us and bring us back on course. If he doesn't, then we're not children of God. The scriptures are very clear. Jesus warned the disciples that there are two counter systems operating in the world right now. Basically, this world is not God's world. Yes, God created it. Yes, God populated it. Yes, God has a plan. But because of the sins of Adam and Eve and the sins of everyone since then, this world does not look to the true God. This world looks to Satan. And they would say, no, we don't. We don't look to Satan. We, and it says this in Romans, whoever we yield ourselves to obey, that's who we're looking to. Matthew 6 and verse 13, we read, and lead us not into temptation. Don't lead us into tribulation. Don't lead us into trials. But deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Now hold your finger here, brethren. I'd like to go over to 2 Corinthians 4. Because I don't want you to take my word for it. this world is not God's world at the present time. We'll look at a couple of scriptures that show that the 99% of this world, the people in this world, don't look to the true God. Lest, brethren, you and I never forget that we are on foreign soil here. We're in a foreign country, foreign territory while we're on this earth. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 4, we read, in whom the god of this world, this is the word of God we're reading, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now pick up on that phrase, believe not, because I'm going to expound on this for just a moment. Everybody believes in God. That's what they think. And so notice this. Satan has blinded the minds of those who believe not. If they don't keep the Sabbath, if they don't keep the laws of God, if they still want to say the commandments are done away with, they want to go to church on Sunday, they're blinded. They believe not what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Home people, turn over to John chapter 8. This evil world believes, but their belief is not fruitful. It's not a belief unto works. It's not a belief unto walking God's way. Some people say, oh, you believe in a gospel of works. You got to work your way into the kingdom of God. No, I can't be a destroyer of the kingdom of God. What God's will is, what God is building, I can't destroy. I can't fight against it. I can't war against it. If Satan says lie and God says tell the truth, this world chooses to lie. They choose to expropriate. They steal. They do all those kind of things. Notice in John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him. Now pick up two things. He's speaking to the people of his day, but the scripture clearly says they believed on him. He was standing there. He was flesh and blood. They knew he was real. They knew that he healed people. They believed on him. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. If you continue in my word, what does Jesus say to do? He tells us how to love one another, how to get along with one another, how to be socially, spiritually related to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 42, John 8 and verse 42. We're going to see these people who believed on Jesus Christ were not doing the works of Jesus Christ. They weren't obedient to the Father. They didn't do what Jesus said. They disqualified themselves from being children of God. They're children of Satan. And Jesus comes out and says it. He says in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, which he's not, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. God the Father sent Jesus Christ. Why do you not understand my words? Why do you not understand my speech? It's even because you can't hear what I'm saying. When God wants us to do something, he shows us some truth. It might be the Sabbath. If we keep the Sabbath, we see something else. But if we don't take that step to start keeping the Sabbath, we're one step lower, and it goes over my head. That's what he says. You cannot hear my word. It goes over your head. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil. You see these two counter systems operating on the earth? The kingdom of God that we desire, that we seek, and yet you are of your father the devil and the lust of your father. That's what you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You go, well, I don't kill anybody. Yeah, but we fight and we stir and we lie and we do those kind of things. He abode not in the truth. Jesus did. We're still in verse 44. Because there's no truth in Satan. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he's a liar and he's the father of it. It's important for us to remember that Christ was instructing the disciples in these major categories of prayer. Let's go back to Matthew 6. We were in the middle of verse 13, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. Let's recognize that. God the Father's, not Satan's, the kingdom belongs to God, and the power and the glory forever, amen. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 14 now. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. See, there's that big if you forgive them. God does not hear or answer the prayers of hard-hearted people who exhibit a mean-spirited, unmerciful, unforgiving, unloving attitude towards others. Verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Why? We've joined forces with Satan. We're over with that other counter system, the god of this world. Matthew chapter 7, just a page away. Maybe it's across the page in your Bible. If we were doing this in Luke 11, the parallel account to teach us to pray, at this point Jesus goes into a parable about being persistent in prayer. You keep knocking until the door is open sort of thing. But I'd like to use the one here in Matthew 7. In verse 7, we see that persistence, that same persistence here. This is the way Matthew covers it. This is the ask, seek, knock verse, A-S-K, ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. This is progressive. It's like, keep on asking, keep on seeking, greater and greater. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's the way we go to God the Father. Not repetition. This is a heartfelt persistence. God, I want your kingdom on this earth. I want it to work. Bless the fruit of my hands. Bless what I'm doing. Help me to be generous. Help me to be caring. Help me to be productive in your kingdom's way, to hasten your kingdom, so that people who come into contact with our product, with who we are, with what we are, as the church of God, the people of God, the brethren of God, the body of Christ, the saints of God, they realize that they have come and been touched by the kingdom of God rather than the God of this world. For everyone that asks, receives. There's that promise again. If we're doing it, what God's got going on. Now, if we got our own thing going on, you know, we want to go out and drink beer and honky-tonk and stuff like that and say, oh, God, you know, keep the car running good tonight as a bar hop or something like that. That prayer is not so likely to be in line with, you know, establishing the kingdom of God on this earth, is it? I'm not being facetious. Let's understand what we ask for, what we devote our lives to. Everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and he that knocks, it shall be opened. Let's go over to James chapter 1. And I'm going to talk about faith for just a second. This is not a sermon on faith, but let's understand what faith is. People think, oh, you got to have faith, period. That's the answer. Faith is understanding what Jesus Christ has just taught the disciples, that there is an Almighty God, that he does have a plan, that we are to be a part of it. And here's how we interact. We need Jesus Christ. You know, give us this day our daily bread. We need to forgive others. We need to love others. We need to be protected from Satan. If we can plunge ourselves into that thought, that attitude, that relationship that we're in, when we get into that, that's our faith. That's our belief. That's what we're a part of. When we're in that, then things are going God's way. It's going to be worked out. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 6, let him ask in faith, not wavering. Well, we don't have to waver. We know God's will is going to be done. Now, in earth, where we are right now, it seems like it has lots of setbacks. That's because 99 people are going the other way. We're like a salmon going upstream while all the boulders and residues come down the mountain. Don't waver. Keep going. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed back and forth and so forth. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Swim upstream a little while, swim downstream a little while, swim crossways. No, stay focused towards the kingdom of God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I turn over a page or two to James 4. James says in verse chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and you receive not. Uh-oh, well, that breaks the promise, doesn't it? Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You've got another agenda. You've got something else going on. You want something that God's already spoken about. He said, God says, I want it this way, and you want to do it that way. That's why your prayer is not being answered. Ask in faith. John chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1. Brethren, do we know how to pray properly? Have we understood what it means? Teach us to pray. Prayer is a deep spiritual dialogue with God our Father. We should take advantage of this tremendous relationship by putting it into effect each and every day. As we come to understand the purpose of prayer, It's to bring about a close fellowship between Almighty God and us, His created sons and daughters. You know, that should make us want to pray more effectively every day. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. This is talking about our prayerful relationship. And it's also with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we have learned to pray, when we have become very familiar with the concepts, all those concepts that Jesus Christ taught His disciples about prayer, and we've incorporated them into our own understanding, and we've begun to build a close relationship with God, then we're better able to approach God the Father, our Heavenly Father, in a right attitude of prayer. We're better able to live God's way in our lives and in our thoughts. We start to become like God. We read the words of His Bible. We put them into effect in our lives. Yes, we do work those works. We want to be like our elder brother Jesus Christ. We want to be like God the Father. Same mind, same heart, same attitude. That's what we want, to become like Him. We pray in order that we might become more like God is. As Almighty God, He is certainly able to answer prayer. After all, God's a loving Father. He's all-knowing and He's all-powerful. He is able to do it. There's a right way to pray, and then there is also wrong prayer. When our request is pleasing in His sight, God gladly answers, and positively. We should come to a point in our lives where we say, my prayers have been answered over and over and over, but we can't pretend to follow God's plan and at the same time behave like the people of the world who think they know God, but do not. I'll just paraphrase what Isaiah said, but he said that if we're disobedient to God, He's not going to hear our prayers. He says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, God says, I'll hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I won't hear you. Put away evil from your doings, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. That's in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we read, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that God exists. And along with that, we also have to believe that God is working out His will and that He has a plan. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If we expect to be heard, we need to understand these things. Our prayers must conform with everything God is doing. God is real. God is personable. He's active. He's working in our lives. When we have a relationship with Him, God hears our prayers. Jesus gave His disciples a summary of what He was going to teach them for the next 3.5 years when He taught them to pray. That's what it would include. Most people think that Jesus composed the Our Father, you know, the Lord's Prayer, as a prayer just for the disciples to memorize word for word. That is not what God did. That's not what Jesus did. That's superstitious. There is no mystical power in a certain word pattern or arrangements. That's a pagan concept. What Jesus taught the disciples was not a prayer, but a guideline on how to pray. And those concepts include, they make it possible for us to grasp the big picture of how God is working and relating with us. It was just an outline of what they would learn while Christ was in His earthly ministry. The Lord's Prayer, as some call it, was not a prayer to be repeated verbatim, word for word, but a framework for for prayer. It was a list of the basic ideas which should be comprehended in our prayers when we have a genuine relationship with God. Let's close with Psalm 34 and verse 15. And King David put it this way. He said, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." That's who God is looking at, looking to. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." That is answered prayer. When we pray, as Jesus taught, our prayers are answered.